to use the fire. I'm not getting help because the fire was here.
John chapter 1. If you'd like to turn. Turn there. I'll just read John chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this gospel that tells us about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and help us to see, that you would bring us into this light this morning, Lord. Amen. Well, here we are. We've had a few monthly services recently, but this one is different. This is not a test. This is not a step towards something. This is the something that we've been working towards for more than 7 years now. So today we officially launch as a proper church. A church, in the community. And as we look back, I think, at how we got to this, where we are now, I think it's just very clear that it's the Lord's hand that has brought us here. And we need to recognize that. It is the Lord that has brought this group together. It is his salvation that has brought us close to himself. It's him. It's his work. And so as we launch, I think it's appropriate that we focus our attention on our Savior, on Jesus, the reason for our hope, the reason that we're here this morning. And that's why we want to look at the Gospel of John, looking together at the life of Jesus. And John's Gospel in particular has a strong focus on who is Jesus, really. He wants us to know who Jesus really is. And then flowing out of that, he helps us to see how should we respond to him. Who is Jesus and how should we respond to him? But those questions are just as vital today as they were 2,000 years ago when John wrote this gospel, this account of Jesus' life. And John wrote this from personal experience. He was one of Jesus' disciples. So he was with Jesus constantly, very close to him, day in, day out. I mean, imagine. He saw Jesus, they had like all their meals together. I mean, what did they chat about over dinner? I don't know. He was with Jesus all the time on their long walks from town to town. He saw Jesus dealing with the crowds that couldn't be satisfied. He saw Jesus dealing with religious leaders that hated him and tried and eventually succeeded in killing him. He saw Jesus buried. And 3 days later, he saw Jesus again, alive. He saw Jesus ascend to heaven. And John wants to tell us about this Jesus. He's not interested in telling us about himself. In fact, he doesn't even mention his own name in this gospel. John never mentions his own name. He only calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, which is just a way of keeping the focus on Jesus, even when he's talking about himself. His purpose in writing this, we see it clearly. He actually writes us, he tells us specifically in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, John says this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are recorded, these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So these are the two big goals of John. First, he wants us to see and believe who Jesus really is. And then ultimately, what he wants is for us to respond in faith and receive the life that Jesus gives. I mean, life. That's what everyone's searching for. We look everywhere for, we look for the good life. We look for real life, for life that can last, life that can satisfy us. Life that can make us thrive and not just, we don't want to just merely survive. And people can chase their whole lives for trying to find like real life. And we still end up dying and losing whatever it is that we've accumulated, whatever it is we've gathered to try to give ourselves real life. Because we know that all life in this world is a temporary gift. And it can be so good. At sometimes life can be so good. There can be such sweet, I mean, beautiful moments. And for me, honestly, this morning is one of those moments. But as the saying goes, all good things must come to an end. Because everything ends in a funeral. Or does it? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that John is recording for us here, is that Jesus went through the funeral, his own funeral. He died, he was buried. And he came out the other side alive. And because of his death for us in our place, for all that we've done wrong, and because of his resurrection for us, by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what John wants us to know. You can have life right now. Yes, it's life that lasts forever in heaven. But that life starts now. And it comes only through Jesus Christ. That's why this is so important. That's why John is writing this for us, wanting us to know this. He doesn't just want us to know some interesting facts about an important historical figure. No, he wants us to actually know Jesus and have life in his name. Look at how he starts his gospel. Right at the very beginning, the very first verses that we've just read, the introduction is all about, look at Jesus. Look at who he is and then respond to him. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's getting straight into his main point. So let's see, who does he tell us that Jesus is? Right up front, right at the very beginning. Well, first, in verses 1 to 5, we see John shows us that Jesus is our Creator God. That's a big claim. Jesus is our Creator God. But that's what he's saying very clearly. Look, he starts in the beginning, which is a great way to start, I suppose, in the beginning. It's a phrase that was used before. It's actually the first words in the Bible. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John changes the sentence, but he changes it to show us something incredibly important about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John begins his gospel about a man, Jesus Christ, by telling us this man is the creator of the universe. This man is God himself. He was in the beginning when only God existed. He existed with God and he was God. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? He was God. He tells us directly. Through him, all things were made. It's about as clear as you could get. This is the God of heavens and earth, the God of everything that we are dealing with. The Old Testament tells us many times, God alone is the creator. John says, Jesus made all things. This is directly to tell us, Jesus is the creator God. And yet, we see in this passage a distinction within the Godhead. Jesus, or the Word, as John calls him, was God, but he also says he was with God. How can he be both at the same time? How can he be with God and God at the same time? This dives us right into the mystery of the Trinity. There is one God, and yet our one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is hard to understand. How can God be one and three at the very same time? Well, I think it's helpful to remember that we're talking about God here. His existence is fundamentally different than ours. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. We are created. We have a beginning. We have an end. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere. We can't even imagine what that's like because we're mortal. We're limited. So why should we expect the God of the universe to be easy for us to understand? I mean, look at the universe he made. It expands so far beyond our understanding. I mean, the more we discover about the universe, the more questions we end up having about it. There's so many aspects, fundamental, basic things about how the universe works that we still don't understand. We talk about dark matter. We talk about black holes and the space-time continuum and all the rest, but we still don't have a lot of answers about how these things work. So why should we think that the creator of a reality that we struggle so much to comprehend, that the creator would actually fit neatly into our limited categories, when his creation certainly does not? I think it actually makes a lot more sense that the God of everything that we see and discover in the universe would exist in a way that we would struggle to understand. And he does. But John doesn't actually focus on that. He just drops this reference to the Trinity in here without feeling the need to really explain it. What he really wants is for us to see Jesus, to understand who it is that we're actually dealing with here. And he makes it very clear, this is no ordinary man. This is the Creator God himself, the maker of heaven and earth. And it's significant here that John calls Jesus the Word. Not a normal name. But think back to the Old Testament. Think of what the Word of God does. John references creation here in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how did he do that? He spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be land and sea and sky and stars and all of it," and there was. God's word is power. God's word is authority. Later, we see his word come to his people. He reveals himself to Moses, to the prophets. He communicates his love, his justice, his commands, his deliverance, his salvation. Whenever God's word comes, it is the final word. Above every human word, above every human power, above every created thing, above every human claim to truth. God's word is truth. God's word is final. It is definitive. Every time. And look what John does here. He tells us that all that power, all that provision, that communication from God is summed up in a man. Jesus Christ. The ultimate communication of God, the full power of God, full authority of God, the final and definitive revelation of God, everything that God is here in Jesus. In verse 14, which we'll look at next week, he tells us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Amazing. Are you starting to see now why John thinks it's so vitally important for us to understand who Jesus is? Is it any wonder that in verse 4, he says, "In him was life." Well, of course, life is in Jesus, because through him, all things were made. And that includes every life ever. People often recognize that life is a gift, and that is very true. But I think often we don't think as deeply as we should about where that gift comes from. Who is the giver of the gift of life? John tells us right up front, it's Jesus. If you're looking for life, look to the source himself, the one who created life, the one who has life in himself. All life flows from him. Life is in him. That's where it all comes from. Verse 4, that life was the light of all mankind. And here John introduces us to a theme that runs through his whole gospel, this theme of light and darkness, that this life that Jesus has in himself is the light of the world. So not only does John want us to see that Jesus is the creator God, he also wants us to see that Jesus is the light of life. And it's a powerful image, that picture of light and darkness. We understand it easily because we've experienced it. God built light and darkness into this world. We see it every day. Jesus made the world that way. And the light that we see is his light. He made it for us. He invented the way that light works, the way it travels through space. It's one of the basic realities that we need. It reveals the world to us, but it also carries the warmth of the sun to this world so that we can actually live on this planet. I mean, in these verses, light and life are really closely linked. Jesus is the light of life. But aren't they also closely linked in our experience in the world? Light literally brings life to planet Earth. The plants need the light to grow. The animals need light and warmth. We need it. We can't live without it. And John tells us here, you know, that light that you depend on, the light that brings life to you and everything you see on earth, that reveals this world to you so you can see it and understand it. That light is a picture. It's a picture of the greater light of Jesus, the creator of light, the creator of the life that light sustains. We depend on God's light to live, but light itself depends on Jesus to exist. So really, our dependence for life and light is on Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He's the true light under every other created light. He is the true life under every created life, including our own. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We see this in creation. Light has power that darkness does not have. Darkness has no power at all to stop the light. But John uses that normal experience to teach us something about Jesus, the true light. He's showing us that Jesus and the life that he has is undefeatable. No darkness on earth, not simply physical darkness, but the darkness of evil. No darkness, no evil, no matter how strong it may look, no matter how thick and overwhelming the evil on earth can seem at times, and really usually does, no darkness can stand against him and win. Just as the darkness cannot overcome light, evil cannot overcome Jesus, the light of the world. The true light came into our world. Verses 6 to 8 show us that John bears witness to this, not the John who wrote the gospel, but he's talking about John the Baptist. He started preaching before Jesus. His witness was not that he was the light, but that he was pointing to the light. Pointing to Jesus and calling everyone to believe in him. And this is another big theme in this gospel, this theme of all the many various witnesses to Jesus that affirm, help us to see who he is. And John is one of them, the first of many, sent from God to help people see, not himself, but the light of Christ. And he calls people not just to see the light, but to respond, to believe, which is vitally important because it's not enough to simply know who Jesus is. You can know all the facts about who Jesus is, but we have to act on that knowledge. So let's consider, how do we respond to this word of God who came into our world with light and life? We'll see in these verses, John tells us there are two ways to respond to Jesus in verses 10 to 13. Two responses to Jesus. The first response in verses 10 to 11 is shocking, really, unbelievable almost, if it weren't for the fact that it's just so common. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, John says in verse 9. And he came, verse 10, he was in the world. This is it. The light is here. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own creation, his own world, his own people, fashioned by his own hand. He came to humanity as one of us, and we didn't recognize him. We did not receive him. I mean, think about what it would have looked like if Jesus had been given the welcome that he actually deserved. He certainly wouldn't have been born in a stable. He would have been celebrated everywhere. He would have been given the very best that this world has to offer. Anything that we could give him, in recognition that everything we have is really from him in the first place. There's no way we could celebrate or honor him enough. Everything we are, our lives, our joys, our world, everything comes from him. But that's not what happened. Jesus was not welcomed in his own world. He was not treated as he deserved. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with pain. That's what Isaiah said. And we can say easily, you know, it wasn't me. If I had been there, I would have welcomed him. But I think if we honestly examine our hearts, we'll see we still don't treat Jesus as he really deserves. We still often refuse to recognize his authority over us. And the world around us certainly does this all the time. But we can do it ourselves too. We can ignore him and act as if this world and our lives all just revolve around us. We make life for ourselves. We act like we don't really depend on him or need him. We don't really want him around in his own world. And we do all of this using the life and breath we receive from him as a gift. So often, both individually and together as a human race, we just simply do not receive our Lord, but really reject him. And that is fundamentally what the Bible means when it speaks about sin. It is a rejection of our own Creator, the one who gave us life in the first place. It is a refusal to depend on him, as if we could create life for ourselves without him. That doesn't work. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that is true as God's judgment for sin, but it is also a natural consequence of sin. The punishment fits the crime. When we cut ourselves off from God, when we reject him, we are cutting ourselves off from the source of our own life. Death is actually the only possible result of that. The amazing thing is not that sin brings death. Of course, sin brings death. There's no other possibility. The amazing thing is that God allows that death to be delayed and gives us time to turn back to him and live. The even more amazing thing is that Jesus came to earth and took our death on himself and died in our place and rose again to offer us forgiveness and new life in him. Because look at verse 12, God's life is still available to humanity. Even after our sin, even after rejecting our own maker, it says in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. You can have life today. The life you were made for. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The real thing, full life. And it can only come from being reconnected to the true source of life, your Creator. And if you have to have that life, You have to receive him. Believe in his name, John says. And what that means really is that we recognize who Jesus is. That he is God over us. That he is our Lord. He is our King. He is our authority. And he is also our Savior. The one who died and rose again to win us forgiveness and life in his name. Will you believe him this morning? Will you put your faith, your trust, your life, your everything into his hands? Will you receive him and believe in his name? John says those who do so will be given a gift by Jesus, the right to become children of God, the right to be born of God, reborn into a brand new life. Not the dying life of humans disconnected from God, like branches lying on the ground, cut off from the vine, slowly just fading and drying out, just slowly dying. That's us without Jesus. But when we come back to him, when we accept his forgiveness, his life, we're grafted back into the vine. That's what Jesus spoke about in John 15. And God's life once again flows through our veins again. We are born of God. We are born again, as he says in chapter 3. Not with the life that comes from humans and fades away. God's life is not controlled by human will. It is not created by natural descent. We see this in verse 13. But it is also not limited by human limitations. It's God's life. It is flowing forever from God himself. And that's why it can never, ever end for all of eternity. See, when we sin, we cut ourselves off from God's life. What else can we do except die? But the opposite is also true. When we come back to God through Jesus, what else can we do but live forever? God's life never ends. This is the good news that John wants you to know this morning. This is why he wrote his gospel. It's the good news he wants everyone to know, that Jesus is God himself, the word, power, authority, justice, salvation. He created this world. He filled it with life. He came into his own world and let himself be rejected, even killed, so that he could take our death and defeat our death and bring us life again, life forever, by bringing us back to himself. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This morning, will you come into the light? Will you recognize him? Will you receive him as he deserves? And doesn't he deserve our everything? Isn't everything we have a gift from him? The light of Christ is the light of life. Don't stay in the dark. Jesus came to bring you the light of life. So trust him and live in his light. Live by what he has shown you about himself and revealed to you about his will for you. This light that he's given you is the light of life. Receiving and believing in Jesus is not a one-time event. You just do it and then you're done and you can move on with your life. No, receiving and believing in Jesus is a way of life. It is actually the way of real life. It's a daily, hourly, moment by moment recognition of who Jesus is, that he really is our Lord, our Savior, that he really is God, the Creator, the light and life. It's an ongoing response of trust in him, receiving and believing in him as we take each step, each day. When we get up in the morning, when we interact with the family at breakfast and we're all tired, or with the coworkers, or when we get bad news, or when we do our daily work, this receiving, but if we're trusting in Christ, it changes how we see the world. It changes how we see ourselves and our own lives in the world, because this is Jesus's world. Our lives are a gift from him, and he is the light we must receive and depend on to live. He is the light that reveals the way that we should go, what we should do for every decision, for every moment, every day, in every part of our lives. There's so much darkness in our world. There's so much darkness still in our own hearts. But the light has come. And the darkness cannot overcome it. So bring your heart, bring your life, bring your circumstances, bring your decisions, your relationships, every moment, every day to Him. Receive Him for who He really is. Believe Him in everything that He says to you and calls you to do. Walk in His light. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the light of the world, that You are the Word of God, the ultimate communication of everything of that God is, come into our world to save us. We thank You for the price You paid to bring us back to Yourself, to bring us back to this life that You alone can give. Lord, help us to receive and believe every day, to live in Your light. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this wonderful provision in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.